This morning I want to take a few minutes to talk about a sin that we probably don't think too often about. And if I had to wager a guess, I would say most of us have been probably guilty of this sin, perhaps on a daily basis, perhaps on a weekly basis. And the reason being is because we don't give a lot of time, we probably don't give a lot of thought or attention to this particular sin. Well, it seems to be kind of human nature to categorize sin in different various degrees of severity. You've got sin that we consider the worst kinds of sin. Sins such as murder, or rape, abortion, homosexuality, child abuse, spousal abuse, those kind of things. And we think about those sins as quite terrible. Those are sins that are going to send your soul straight to hell. We got sins that we consider pretty bad. Sexual immorality, fornication, drunkenness, greed, divisiveness, sins like that. We might think, well, these will put your soul in pretty grave danger. Then we've got what we consider little sins, such as lying or gossip, pride, and in our minds, perhaps these smaller degree sins don't even really register on God's sin radar. We usually manage to place our sins, whatever particular sin we may be given to or tempted by particularly, we place that in, of course, the little sin category because that's my sin. But we need to understand that in the eyes of God, all sin is sin. God doesn't categorize sin as worse, and tolerable. All sin is sin in the eyes of God, and all sin can have an impact on our soul if we persist in it and refuse to repent. This morning, the sin I want to talk about most definitely gets classified into that little sin category, the sin that we oftentimes don't think even registers on God's radar. And that's the sin of complaining. Think about your life for just a moment. When was the last time you complained about something? Is that something you're regularly in the practice of? Is that something that you struggle with? You know, complain means to simply express dissatisfaction or annoyance about a state of affairs or an event. I don't think of myself necessarily as a complainer, but I don't have to think very hard to think about the last time that I expressed dissatisfaction at something that was beyond my control. You know, we complain about the weather. We complain about our jobs, our kids, our health, the money situation, our marriage, our spouse. Maybe we complain about the church that we're a part of, our preacher, our elder, our brethren. And you may think, well, what's the big harm about complaining? It's just me getting things off of my chest that I need to vent, that if I just keep inside, they'll overwhelm me. Well, that's what I want to talk about for a little while, because I don't think most of us think about complaining, at least the same way God does. Otherwise, I believe that we probably would be doing much less of it. What I want us to first understand is that God takes complaining very seriously, and it's almost always sinful in His sight. Let's be honest. You know, would you consider complaining a sin? And if we would, we probably, most of us would, when asked, say yes it is. We put that in the little sin category. Complaining is also referred to as grumbling in the Bible. I'm turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to start by reading verses 5 through 9. And in this context, Paul is talking about some of the sins the children of Israel were guilty of, particularly the generation that was freed from Egypt by the power of God and then followed God around through the wilderness journey that He took them on, leading them to Mount Sinai, so forth and so on. And particularly, it's that generation of Israelites that witnessed God's power and then were following Moses in the wilderness. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 5. Speaking of that generation, Paul says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now look at these sins here that Paul calls the Israelites out on, that they were participating in. In verse 7 you've got, and we would probably list most of these in the big bad sin category. You got idolatry, worshiping false gods, obviously very bad, even to us. You've got sexual immorality, which they participated in, that kind of went hand in hand with idolatry. A lot of the idolatry involved sexual immorality with prostitutes, and that was in the form of worship, in the name of worship, and some of the heathen religions. They tested God. And we've talked about that a little bit. They tested God. They doubted God. And obviously, testing God, challenging God, that's quite a transgression for a person to commit. And we would agree that all of these sins are very serious. However, we go on to verse 10 and we read in verse 10, and it seems like one particular sin, to me, stands out from all of the rest. You've got idolatry and sexual immorality and testing God, all of which I would categorize as terrible things, awful things for a Christian to do. But then we come to verse 10. And this sin to me seems very out of place, because the sin that Paul accuses him of, with which they displeased God, was a sin of grumbling, was a sin of complaining. This right here should show us and open our eyes to the fact that God doesn't view complaining or grumbling as something that's insignificant, as something that is small. And did you notice the result of God's judgment on them for their complaining? It says, let us not grumble as some of them did, because their grumbling, their complaining, brought about them, upon them destruction by the destroyer. So God doesn't view complaining as something that's minor or insignificant. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says that we're to do all things without grumbling or complaining. And it's interesting that he doesn't qualify this statement, saying, don't gripe about little things. Don't gripe about things that you don't have control over. Don't gripe about your wife or your children or your job. He doesn't specify any of that. He just says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And that's the perspective that we need to take. And he goes on to list several reasons there, because it shows that we're children of God, because it allows our light to shine. You see, bad things are going to happen to us. And because, unfortunately, the world we live in is broken and is torn down by sin and its consequences, corruption is a natural part of this world. Evil is a natural part of this world. And sometimes its consequences spill into our life. But for the Christian, we need to bear in mind, and Russ talked about letting our light shine, our normal tendency might be to complain whenever bad things happen. Complain about the way we're being treated by others. Complain about how we're being overlooked at work. Complain about how we're struggling with health problems. And maybe that's our natural response to the problems that we have that are due to the broken world that we live in. But I want us to observe and I want us to appreciate that our response to tribulation, our response to mistreatment, even if it's unjust, even if perhaps in our mind we might have a justified reason to complain, our response to the terrible things that happen to us impact others. Mark records in Mark chapter 15, upon Jesus' death as he dies on the cross, you remember that centurion who confesses, you know, truly this was the Son of God. What was it about Jesus in those final moments as he stood beside the cross that brought him to that point where he realized there's something different about this man? It tells us in Mark 15 and verse 39, the centurion who confessed, truly this man was the Son of God. Listen what convinced him of that. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him, being Jesus on the cross, saw the way that he breathed his last, that was the evidence that convinced him there's something different about this guy. Remember all of the signs that precluded Jesus' death, how the darkness covered the sky for 3 hours, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and all of the earthquakes and the things that were occurring. Mark doesn't say that was what brought him to the point of belief and confession that this is God's Son. It was when he saw the way that he breathed his last. We're told that Jesus' death was unique in the sense that although he was falsely accused, he went to the cross willingly. He went as a sheep that's led to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to defend his innocence. He didn't speak up on his own behalf. In fact, in front of Pilate and Herod, it says he didn't open his mouth whenever he is being accused. And we see here the impact of his acceptance of his fate. He didn't complain about the injustice. He didn't fuss about the pain, as we know that the other thieves on the cross were complaining and reviling and riling at the crowd. He didn't do that. And his response to the terrible things that were happening to him led the centurion to believe, truly this man is the Son of God, when he saw the way that he breathed his last. So we need to understand that our response to tribulation, our response to hardship, and even, yes, our response to injustice, whether we complain or whether we follow in the example of Jesus, that we accept it. That we just deal with it. That we don't complain and we don't fuss and don't make a scene and don't make a federal case out of it. It's going to have an impact on others. And that's one of the reasons I believe Paul says, do all things without grumbling, complaining, because you'll show others that you're the children of God. And that's what Jesus evidenced on the cross by not complaining and by just receiving the things that were placed upon him and done to him? Was it convinced this centurion he's the Son of God? So let's keep that in mind as we consider what the big deal is about complaining. And maybe that's been your question on the outset. Well, what's the big deal? You know, you've got sins like murder and immorality and abuse and all of these other things. What's so terrible about them is they hurt other people. But complaining doesn't really hurt anybody. It allows me to get things off of my chest. It allows me to vent my frustration so that they don't consume me. What's the big deal about complaining? Well, I've shown you that God takes it very seriously for once. So that should cause us to open our eyes to the fact that maybe this doesn't need to be something that I just disregard anymore. Maybe I need to understand and appreciate the severity with which God views this particular sin. But I believe that it's deeply rooted in several things that we'll understand in a moment after we conclude our study why God views this particular sin with such distaste. One, complaining is a failure to be content and thankful. When you go to the New Testament and you read about the responsibility that we as Christians have regarding our attitude about the things that happen to us, these two themes come up time and time again over in Scripture, and I'm going back to Numbers chapter 11. If you want to meet me over there, we'll read that passage in just a minute. But the Christian life, as Paul and Peter and John and Jesus demonstrates for us, is to be a life that is content, and it is to be a life that is thankful. And what complaining does is complaining undermines both contentment and thankfulness. Over here in Numbers chapter 11, let's start in verse 1 and read a few verses here about this Israelite generation that we were talking about that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 10. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. Once again, complaining invokes the anger of God and the attention of God. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Therefore the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone, and there's nothing to look at except this manna." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. So once again, we see complaining invokes the anger of God. He takes it very seriously. If you knew that, and if you thought about that, which I hope you do after our study, you think you'll try to complain a little bit less since you know the severity with which God views complaining? But think about what God has done for Israel at this point. He's rescued them from Egypt. They were enslaved for 400 years. Their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, so forth and so on, for 400 years had been oppressed with hard labor by the Egyptians. They were oppressed. They cried out to God. God heard their prayer. He sent their deliverer. He showed by His mighty hand, they witnessed some of the miracles that God performed through Moses as He crushed the head of the Egyptian people, as He took the life of the firstborn. They saw God's power. They were freed from the bondage, God having heard and answered their prayers. When they left Egypt, remember what went before them during the day? It was a cloud in the sky that they would follow. That was God's presence. At night, a cloud of fire behind them, a pillar of fire behind them, would light the way for them. It was God's conscious presence. They were reminded, no matter day or night, that God was there. God was leading them. The same God that had delivered them. He's already at this point in time taken them to Mount Sinai, and He's given them the law. And He's provided for them the way in which they can worship and the way in which they could live a life that was pleasing. He's fed them manna from heaven. They don't have to work for their food. They don't have to do anything. They just have to go pick it up. They should have thanked God. They should have been content with what they had, but yet what did they do? They yearned for more. And did you notice they're ready to go back to Egypt. They're ready to go back and return to bondage because they prefer bondage and good food over freedom and bread from heaven. They owed God so much, but they couldn't find it in their heart to be thankful. They couldn't find it in their heart to be content with God's presence and God's power and God's promises and God's provision. They complained. And they grumbled. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God so harshly judges that particular sin. In verse 4, I think, and here's a free point, this doesn't necessarily fit in with the contentment and thankfulness, but verse 4 is significant because complaining is contagious. Look at verse 4 that we just read. There were a certain group of people who, it seems to me, kind of stirred everybody up. The potentiality was there for grumbling and discontent and lack of gratitude. But we see that there was rabble that was among them that had greedy desires. And it seems like to me they were the ones that kind of stirred the people up to turn everyone against the Lord and to turn everyone against Moses and to cause everyone to look away from their blessings. And I think this is one of the reasons God views complaining as so dangerous and so terrible, because it's contagious. You know, there are sins, and while in a real sense no sin takes place in a vacuum and has no impact on others, there's nothing I think that affects us only ourselves. It's going to affect our family, it's going to affect our loved ones, our friends, our church. But grumbling and complaining in particular, it's contagious. And it starts with a handful, perhaps, or in this case, a few disgruntled people, and it takes off. And it causes all of Israel to participate in this sin. Heard of a congregation that hired a preacher, and there's one individual there that didn't like him, and he grumbled, and he complained, and he went around to others, and he undermined the preacher's work, and he stirred up the entire congregation who was otherwise, before this happened, happy with this preacher, so that they ended up running him off. To my knowledge, this man isn't preaching the gospel anymore. I know he's very knowledgeable and very able, but because of the undermining and the complaining and grumbling of one individual, well, this man is no longer preaching, and he stirred up the rest of the congregation to be angry. And so complaining is contagious. It's like a cancer that spreads and infects the entire church if it's not controlled. And that's why God punishes it so harshly. And regarding contentment and thanksgiving, Paul says here, if you got the things you need, if you've got food and covering, we're to be content. And the children of Israel had so much more than that. They had the presence of God and the power of God and the food from heaven. And find out, you know, they wandered around for 40 years. And God says, your shoes never wore out a single time. And so they were covered and they were cared for and they were provided for by God. They should have been content, but they weren't. They complained. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Christians are to be thankful, not just during the good times, but during the bad times as well. We enjoy the good times and appreciate them and thank God for them, but we grow during the bad times. Complaining, one, is so bad because it undermines the lifestyle of contentment and thanksgiving, and it spreads to others and causes them to sin. Complaining shows a lack of faith, and we're simply not going to have time to consider all of these at the depth that I would like. But faith is foundational to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the Hebrew writer says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the saving agent. I don't need to explain to everyone here that the faith that saves is a faith that obeys. I don't need to explain that to you. But understand, the Bible emphasizes the fact that faith is a saving agent. Twice in the Old Testament and the New, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We know his faith was evidenced in his obedience to what God had commanded. And faith still saves today. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what saves you and me. Faith is what we do in response to God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. And God places a premium on faith. And what we find out in Scripture is that complaining undermines and expresses a lack of faith. Don't have time to read from Numbers 14. I wanted to read a few passages there, but I'll just bring the situation to your mind. It's a passage I've preached on before and we're all familiar with. Whenever the children of Israel prepare to enter into the land of Canaan, and Moses sends the 12 spies, one man from each tribe, the head of each tribe, to go over and to scout out the land. You remember that after 40 days, the spies came back and they had these tremendous produce that came back from the land. And they said, it's just like God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of those men brought back a negative report. They said, yes, it's everything that God said it was going to be, but man, there's fortified cities over there. There's giants over there. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to crush us. We can't defeat them. They grumbled and they complained against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled and they complained against God. And it's here in this text that we find out that a group of the people had started to even make an uprising to return back to Egypt and to disobey God. And then you go and you read God's accusation. He punished those people that brought back the negative report, because in verse 27 of chapter 14, he says, they grumbled against him. That grumbling was a manifestation of what? Their lack of faith. Their lack of belief that God could do what he said he was going to do in giving them the promised land. Just stop and think about that. Did God in that instance, did he show them? Did he give them a reason that they should doubt? That they shouldn't for a second believe? If fed them bread from heaven. He was a pillar of fire behind them at night, protecting them from enemy advances. He was a cloud that they followed around during the day. He gave them his law. He gave them a leader. Had he ever showed them that he could not be trusted? But yet their complaining was an expression of their lack of faith. And let me ask, is our complaining any different? We complain frequently, and I've been guilty of this myself. I'm trying to do better. But complain about the government. Who's in control of the government? You might say, well, it's the people that vote put them in office. It's the president and the vice president and the Senate and the House. And they're the ones that are in control. Well, let me remind you, God sits at their head. Daniel 4:17, where he speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar, the sentence by the decree of the angelic watchers, the decision is the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And brethren, it's the same way today. If someone is ruler in this nation or any nation, it's because God has exalted them and allowed them that privilege and that right. And if God's the one that allowed them to find themselves in that position, don't you think that he's got things under control? And we may complain about men who are protecting our freedom. Was our complaint a lack of faith that the heart of the king is in the hand of God? It can be. If you stop and think about it, maybe we complain about the state of the world. And we talk about how bad things are. And once again, I'm as guilty as anybody. But is the world or the church going to be victorious? Who's going to win? God's going to win. The church is going to be victorious. They are the saved. They are the redeemed. They've sided themselves with God. And if we complain about the state of the world and it just seems like we're being overcome and that it's not going to be hopeless, are we doubting God's power to save and do what he said he's going to do? We complain about things we don't have. Complain about perhaps our poor health. God has the power to give life. God has the power to take life. Paul says he's appointed each man his own boundaries. So if we call into question God's goodness, if he doesn't give me the health that I want, call into question the plan that he has for my life, by the way, which doesn't really culminate with what happens here, it's what happens in the life to come. We're calling in God to question God's goodness if we complain about the health that we have. If we complain about our financial circumstances, it's God who blesses, and it's God who gives. Do we look at others and grumble against God? Doing so is a refusal to be content and a refusal to be thankful, and it shows that it's heart of the matter, a lack of faith. That's why the Bible speaks in so harshly against complaining, because it's an undermining of faith, and it's a lack of faith that's being demonstrated. And faith is very prioritized and very highly admired in the eyes of God. So let's make sure that we don't complain. Lack of complaining hinders our unity and love. And we're not going to spend any time talking about that, because I've got one more aspect of the lesson that I want to bring out. But I will just make brief mention of Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he prays for believers. And he says that they might be one as I am with you, Father. And God's prayer is for us to be one as a people, for us to get along, for people with different backgrounds and personalities and thoughts and preferences and personalities to come together and get along and be as one people, to put aside our differences that we can put aside, to stand on his word and to have unity, and to be governed by unity and by love. And complaining undermines that. Complaining causes division, and it prevents the growth of unity and the growth of love. And so because of that, we need to put away complaining from our life. And I want to spend the remaining 5 or 6 minutes talking about a complaining. You may have caught my statement earlier where I said almost all complaining is sinful. Complaining is almost always wrong. There's a type of complaining, and I don't really know how to describe it other than to describe it perhaps as faithful complaining. Maybe you can help me think of a better term for that. I believe that we find that in Scripture. I believe there are instances where we can participate in what I describe as faithful complaining. Well, the difference between it and complaining that's condemned in the Bible is quite significant. One, it's made before God and not before man. We're going to conclude with a passage from Psalm 142, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. Psalm 142. Like I say, faithful complaining doesn't come from to others. You know, sinful complaining, we grumble to our spouse. We grumble to our coworkers. We grumble to our friends. We grumble to our brethren. We grumble about them. Faithful complaining, on the other hand, is things that, those same complaints that are taken and not given to a person, but are taken and are laid at the throne of God. It's made before God and not man. Psalm 42, you may have a subcaption there that tells you that this was a prayer that David made, and it's called the Cave of Adullam. The world here that we live in is bruised and broken and battered by sin. The reality is, all of us who've lived very long have seen this in our life firsthand. Living in this world comes with a lot of unpleasantness. We have hardship. We have illness. We have loss. We have hurt. We have pain. We have troubles, and it seems like it's on every hand. Sinful complaining communicates our displeasure about those bad things in life to others. Faithful complaining, however, is before God. And God gives us an outlet for complaints that we may have. You see, I can complain to my neighbor. Chances are there's nothing they can do to help my marriage problems. Chances are there's nothing they can do to help my preacher, the church's preacher problems, or the church's elders problems, or the brethren problems. But when I take those things to God, there is something that He can do. That's the difference between faithful complaining and sinful complaining. God gives us that outlet to take our cares and our anxieties and our fears and our concerns and our discomforts before Him. And He wants us to. 1 Peter 5, 7, He says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not all complaining is sinful. And the stark difference between sinful complaining and faithful complaining is the one that we're complaining to. Psalm 142, I ask you to turn over there. Read with me, starting in verse 1. David's prayer. And at this point in time, David's being pursued by Saul. It's where he later describes his life. He says, there's only a step between me and death. He's on the run. He's been anointed as king. He has this promise from God. But it seems like Saul's got the upper hand. And it seems like he's having to run for his life. And it seems like God's promise is never going to be fulfilled. And he's complaining, but he's not complaining to his soldiers or his army or his advisors. He's complaining to God. And that's what makes all the difference. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path and the where I walked. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. And frankly, that's how we may feel sometimes. The world is just out to get me. People are just out to get me. Things are terrible. Nobody cares for me. Maybe it's how it feels sometimes. That's the outlet God has given us. Cast your cares on Him. He will care for you. That complaint, that statement made to anybody else would have been grumbling, would have been complaining, but made to God, it changes it completely. Cry out to God, David says. I pour my complaint out before the Lord. Here's one more difference. While grumbling and sinful complaining is an expression of our lack of faith, faithful complaining is an expression of our hope and our faith. As I said, our neighbor, our friend, our brother, our sister, our husband, our wife, they can't always do things to solve our problems. And so it's just an outlet for us to communicate our displeasure and our anger and our disappointment. But God, we make those faithful complaints to Him. It's in hope and expectation that He hears and that He can, in His infinite wisdom, bring about the solution that He desires. David brought this complaint before God, but one thing he never did was he never questioned God's goodness. He never questioned the fact that God was listening and that God was going to act as he thought best. Let's conclude the psalm starting in verse 5 where David says, I cried out to you, O Lord. And we've heard his complaint. Now listen to his faith and his hope. And I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I'm brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, that I might give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. You hear the hope and the faith that's in the prayer that David offers? Faithful complaining doesn't look at the enemy. That's who the children of Israel looked at. They looked at the giants in the land and said, we can't do it. They looked at the fortified cities and said, we can't do it. Faithful complaining doesn't look at the enemy. It recognizes the power of the enemy. And it recognizes our own insufficiency. That's what David said. My enemies are too great for me. And brethren, that's the reality. The enemy that we face is too great for us. But the good news is that he's already been defeated. Jesus acknowledges the challenges of living in this world in John 16:33, where he says, in this world you'll have tribulation. Because Adam sinned, because we all sin, we live with the consequences and the challenges and the unpleasantness of this world that sin has brought into it. And it can get us down. And it can give us, in a sense, what we would consider a legitimate reason to complain. However, all the while, we have one who stands between us and the enemy, just like that pillar of fire, just like that cloud that stood before Israel and their enemy. And that's God. Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And he invites us, as Peter and Paul say, to cast our cares on God because he cares for us. While I recognize and while I hope you recognize you are too weak on your own, Jesus can and will give us victory over whatever it is that we face in this life because he declares, he promised, and I believe I've overcome the world. And because I've joined myself to him, I can overcome too. So I hope that you'll take these thoughts into consideration. If complaining is something you struggle with, I hope you work to do better at that. You've seen the displeasure that it causes God. At its heart, it's a lack of faith and a lack of thanksgiving and a lack of contentment and a division and a hindrance to unity and to love, which are to govern our life. And if you complain, then I suggest you make a couple changes. You can continue to express your dissatisfaction with things, but don't do them to your spouse or your children or your friends. Take them to the Lord. Tell him. That makes all the difference. And express those not in unbelief, but in hope and faith that God's going to work all things out for good. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to gather together on this beautiful day and to spend time in your word. We are relieved and we're strengthened and we're uplifted and we're encouraged, we're built up, and we're reminded of your goodness and the promises you make. And Father, may we always come to you with our cares and concerns. We have tribulation in this world, Father. We all do individually. We're all going through things right now that no one else knows about, but you do. You know the least significant fact about the least significant creatures on this planet. Father, you look down on your children with love and kindness and care and compassion, and you know what it is we're struggling with. And Father, help us be a people that cast our care on you and that express our dissatisfaction, our discomfort, our fears, our anxieties. Help us to place that burden on your shoulders, Father, for you are mighty and you're able to bear it. And on our own, it overwhelms us and crushes us. May we trust in your promises to work all things together for our good. May our confidence and our hope be in Jesus, our Savior, who's overcome this world. May we join ourselves to him in faith and hope and love. And may we find the strength that we need that you've promised you'll provide to deal with the challenges that we face in this life. May we live in a way that brings glory and honor to you. May we not complain and undermine the faith of others. May we be thankful and content with our status in this life. And we anticipate and look forward to that day when all things will be made new. When you come in finality and take all of us home to be with you. This is our prayer. This is our hope. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.